So open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23 this morning. Acts chapter 23 is where we're going to be at. And so if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn there. I don't know if you guys have ever felt like this before, but maybe there's times in your life that you feel like you've made a mess of things and what you thought and hoped would happen or turn out didn't happen that way. And maybe you were struggling with that. And Lord, why did this happen? And it may have been that this was what Paul felt like after all that had just happened in these last couple of chapters. He had gone to Jerusalem to bring an offering to the Jewish believers there. He had been planting churches, the Gentile churches throughout Asia. And now he comes back to Jerusalem with this wonderful gift to give to the poor Christians there in Jerusalem. But upon his arrival at Jerusalem, the leaders there in the church, including James, Jesus' half-brother, suggest that Paul, that he reprove or reaffirm his Jewishness by taking a vow and then fulfilling that vow in the temple. Now, Paul went along with this because he really wanted to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. And he wanted to have that open door to proclaim Christ and to tell others about Jesus. Now, the problem is, though, is that it backfired when some of the radical Jews from Asia falsely accused Paul the Apostle of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which was a big no-no. Now, it caused a riot, and it resulted in Paul nearly being beaten to death. In fact, he probably would have been beaten to death had the Roman soldiers not come and rescued him. But his desire above everything else was to bring Jesus, the Messiah, the message, to his fellow Jews, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that we get together like we do every Sunday? Why do we open the Bible and study it constantly? Well, the reason is there's a reason and a purpose for God bringing this message to the world. God desires for every one of you, every one of us, to come to a place of knowing Jesus. That's why we've been given the Great Commission, to proclaim, to announce, to herald, and to explain the gospel to people as clearly as possible so that they might hear it, they might believe it, and that they might surrender their lives to follow Jesus Christ. And that's really why we're here, and that's what we do, is we want to present Jesus Christ and help people to understand that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you open up your heart and you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that the Bible promises us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That when we are born again, when the Holy Spirit then comes to live inside of us and we are born again, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and that when Christ comes back for us, all of us who have been sealed with His Spirit belong to Him, and He will take us to be with Him forever. So the promise is given to us throughout Scripture that we can look for His coming with expectation, with joy, with excitement, knowing that there's going to come a time that we're going to be with the Lord. Now, it may be that we live in the this generation where Jesus does return. But every Christian generation has always hoped for that. You know, I remember meeting Mrs. Taylor, and Mrs. Taylor lived over at Mill Creek, and she was 90-some years old, and she had that hope, and she said, I'm holding on. She says, I want to be here when the Lord comes back. But she passed away. But you know what? Now she's in the presence of the Lord. So as a believer, that's the hope that we have. But what is it that gives us eternal life? There's only one thing that gives us eternal life, and the Bible tells us that very clearly. In fact, God's own testimony to us makes that clear. Turn with me over to 1 John. It's towards the back, towards the book of Revelation. Look at 1 John and look at verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John 5, 9. And listen to what John writes here concerning God's own testimony. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Guys, the whole New Testament, when you think about what's the New Testament about, it's the testimony of God that He's given to us, the world, about His Son. And so what is that testimony? Well, look at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, And this life is in who? In His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very simple. God says, if you have Jesus, if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. If you have not received Him and you don't belong to Him, then if you die, you don't have eternal life in heaven. Now, we all are going to live eternally. The Bible tells us that. Jesus warned of this and spoke of this very often. It's not a popular message in our culture, but Jesus warned of and told of hell as a literal place. Now, I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. It's not the hell that that people have come to believe in their minds that exists. Oh, I'm going to go to hell. We're going to party, me and my friend. We're going to pop open a bud. You know, no, you're not. Because the Bible says in hell there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that there's wailing, that there's torment, that there's sorrow. It is not a place of partying. But you see, heaven is. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16, that in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore. It's like in the presence of the Lord is joy and peace and love. Everything that we would always long for, we have longed for in this life, we are going to find when we finally make it to heaven. And so heaven is an awesome place. But folks, it's a place that is for a prepared people. You're not going to make it to heaven unless Jesus is in your heart. And that's exactly what God's testimony tells us. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The question is which one are you this morning? What category are you in? Are you in the category of the people that have the Son? Or are you in the category of the people that don't have the Son? These ones have life. These ones don't. But see, God wants all of us to move from this category over to this category. That's the message of the gospel. Salvation is come through His Son Jesus. So this was Paul's heart. Paul wanted to share the message of Jesus with the Jews, but it didn't go well. Because when he got there and began to share, he caused a riot. He gets beat up. He gets arrested. He gets put in chains. And you know, here's Paul the apostle trying to do a good thing for the Lord, and he ends up getting in trouble for it. Next, as he's arrested, the Romans are about to scourge him. And the Roman scourging was the most horrible form of torture possible. They were going to whip him. They were going to scourge him. And then Paul speaks up for himself and says, look, I'm a Roman citizen. And that helped him to escape the beating. He's then brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Romans say, okay, well, if you're Jewish and this is a Jewish problem, you can go before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of Israel. So he goes before the Supreme Court. And as he's in there, the second he opens his mouth, one of them pops him right in the face. So, I mean, here's Paul going through all of this stuff. And as he begins to share with the Sanhedrin, he causes another riot. And they almost tear him to pieces. The Romans have to rescue him once more. Now he's sitting in a jail cell. And he's probably wondering to himself, where he had missed the will of God. Because everything that he had tried, everything that he had hoped for would happen as far as bringing the message of the gospel to the Jewish people had all failed, at least at first glance. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that in your own life. Everything that you've tried has failed, and now there's just a big mess. And maybe you've been there. I know I've been there a few times. Here's the good news of the gospel, though. The good news is this. Don't worry. God is the great fixer. And that's what I've entitled this morning's message. God is the great fixer. We can make a mess of stuff, but God can fix it. And so often when we're down or when we're discouraged, you know, it's then that God comes through in our lives the loudest and the clearest. And that's really what happens in this story. It's neat what happens in Paul's life. I really do believe he was down at this point. Now, we shouldn't have this mindset that every saint in the Bible was always filled with joy and that everything was perfect in their lives, because we know that that wasn't true. David himself wrote in the Psalms on several occasions, why so downcast, O my soul? I mean, he was on the run for 15 years or 10, 15 years as Saul was trying to kill him. He had to hide out in caves. I mean, he had to pretend he was crazy, all this stuff that he had to do just to try to survive. And there were times that he kind of got bummed out about it. Well, Paul the Apostle, apparently at this point, based on what happens in our story, must himself have been kind of bummed out, because guess who shows up when he's down? Look at verse 11. And this is where we begin our text. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." When does the Lord show up? The following night, after all this bad stuff happens, Jesus appears to Paul in the darkest hour. And you know, when things are not looking very bright, that's when the Lord shows up. Everything that Paul had tried had come crashing down, and he was probably disappointed. He was probably discouraged at this point. And yet, what does the Bible tell us? Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And that's how the Lord works. And so often he becomes most real to us when we're in the middle of darkness, when we're discouraged, when we feel defeated, when things aren't looking good. It's then that he appears, and it's then that he lifts us up. It's then that he lights our darkness. And remember, Jesus is the light of the world, and he comes to Paul in the darkness of his night. Now, how awesome would that be to experience what Paul the apostle experiences here? For Jesus himself to come and stand by him and then appear to him and begin to talk to him. Now, that's never happened to me in a literal or a physical sense. I mean, that's happened to me in a spiritual sense where I felt many, many times the Lord speaking to me in my spirit, or I'm hearing a scripture come, or someone, the Lord sends someone into my life and they have just a word that I really need to hear, a word of encouragement. Yes, God has done that many times in my life. But it's neat because you look at Paul, and man, he had this amazing experience where the Lord himself comes and stands by him and gives him this incredible encouragement. Now, you that have been here for a long time, you know I tell some of the same stories. But for the you that are new, you know, this was one of a really impacting story that happened to me, something that happened in my life. I actually thought I experienced a real visitation from Jesus himself. I was not a Christian at that time, and the Lord was already dealing with my life. And I lived at home, and we lived in a really small house. My parents had this house that my grandma and my grandpa had built, and it had two bedrooms. And neither of the bedrooms had doors. And me and my brothers, my two brothers, shared a bedroom. We all had those little, they had a bunk bed, and we had the little beds, you know, and stuff. And so it was one of the nights, and I'm asleep at night, and I started having this dream. And in my dream, Jesus appears to me in my dream. But it was kind of a weird dream because I'm laying there in my dream, and the roof or the ceiling, the roof comes off of the house. And I'm looking up, and in the sky is a giant UFO, round UFO floating up there. Now, this is not a good theological dream, okay? Just so you know that. So there's this UFO floating up there, and I look, and all of a sudden a big staircase is let down from the UFO as it's hovering over my room, and down the stairs walks Jesus. He's wearing white, and he looks amazing, right? Now, in my dream, I am terrified, scared, because it's so real. If you guys ever had dreams and it seems so real, it's so real, and I'm like freaking out. And then he gets to the end of the stairs and he floats down all the way to the foot of my bed. Now I am in my dream paralyzed with fear, and somehow I managed to open my eyes. But when I open my eyes and now I'm awake, I see someone standing at the foot of my bed dressed in white. And I am freaked out beyond compare. I'm so scared and so terrified, I can't even talk, literally. I am so scared, my heart is pounding, and I think Jesus is in my room. And so I finally get the guts to say something. And I say, "Who are you?" No answer. So I waited, and I kept staring, and it was kind of moving, the figure was kind of moving. And I said, "What are you doing?" Nothing. You know, no answer. "What do you want?" No, I said, "What do you want?" For a second. "What do you want?" Nothing. Then finally I said, "What are you doing?" And my brother Vince was walking in his sleep in his underwear. He had his T-shirt on. And he's standing at the foot of my bed. And he goes, "I'm looking for a pencil." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh!" I was scared, but I was like happy. Because I didn't know what I was going to tell Jesus, right? I wasn't ready to meet him. And I don't know if I was dead or I didn't know what was happening. Was he coming for me? You know? And man, when he told me it was my, I'm like, what? You know, get back in bed. You know, I tell my brother. And he was sleepwalking like a zombie, you know? And so anyway, so that was my only experience of when I thought Jesus came, but it wasn't him. But see, here's Paul the Apostle that really experiences the Lord coming to him. Not just this time, but other times as well. Look back at chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 17. Notice what happens here. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem. This is right after Paul gets saved and he goes for the first time back to Jerusalem. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Jesus appears to him there that time as well. And then finally down in verse 22, it's in red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, that's why we know Jesus is talking. And in verse 21, it says, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, that happens. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and look at verse 9. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So one, he comes and stands by him where we're in the text we're looking at. The other one, he was in a trance. Now he sees the Lord in a vision. And the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision by night. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So here's Paul experiencing these amazing supernatural visits. But as we look at this, Paul, obviously at this point, must have been pretty discouraged for the Lord to come and encourage him. And we're told that he stands by him. Now, isn't it awesome to know that Jesus has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that we know that the Lord stands by us even in the dark days of life. King David experienced that, didn't he? And he wrote one of the most blessed psalms of all. Everybody knows this psalm practically. It's an amazing psalm, but it was Psalm 23. David had this amazing relationship, personal relationship with the Lord as his shepherd. And during that time when he's writing this, David had gone through some trials, some difficulties. And here's what he had discovered, that the Lord is with me through every one of those. Because here's what he says in Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then he gets to that point, remember? And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for notice, you are with me. He discovered the Lord was with him, even in the hard times of life, even in the dark times of life. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. The Lord was walking with him through the valley of the shadow of death. So we have that promise. We know that the Lord stands with us. He's with us even in the difficult times. So here's Paul, probably needing some encouragement because of all that had just happened to him. It had been a rough 48 hours or so. And so Jesus says to him, Paul, be of good cheer. And when does Jesus say that to us? When we're not of good cheer. Usually when we're bummed out or we feel like we've failed. Or we feel like throwing in the towel or giving up. That's when the Lord comes. And maybe we're weak or we're afraid. And the Lord will come at that moment and say, be of good courage, or take courage, literally is what it means in the Greek. Be of good cheer, take courage. And what a blessing to realize, what good news and what assurance to know that God doesn't give up on us even when we have failed or we make mistakes or when things don't go in life like we had hoped. Jesus stands by us and says, be of good cheer, be of good courage. And so he lifts Paul up here at this point. When does he lift us up? When we're down. So guys, you know, if you're bummed out or whatever, look up to the Lord and call out to the Lord. And so God tells Paul, look, I'm not done with you yet, Paul. There's more for you to do. I have bigger and more awesome things planned for your future. Notice what we see next in verse 11 as we continue on. Notice what the Lord says. He says, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. When you think about why we are here on this earth, I'm telling you right now, if you are a believer and you have the mindset that you're here on this earth to have a good time and to live it up and to build up your little kingdom, you're completely missing the boat. We are not here on this earth as believers for that end or for that goal. The reason that we are here on this planet as believers is for the glory of God. We are here for the glory of God. We exist and we live in order to bring Him glory and to worship Him. And our job, one of our jobs, is to testify about Him and to bear witness of Him. And this is what Jesus was telling Paul here. He says, look, you must bear witness in Rome, even as you have in Jerusalem. There is more work for the kingdom to be done. And I can tell you right now, 100%, that there's a lot of work for the kingdom to be done in our town. How do I know? All you have to do is look at the news blotter and see all the craziness that's going on. People getting robbed, people getting beaten up, you know, all the craziness and drugs and alcohol abuse everywhere and child abuse and all the awful things that are happening. There are a lot of people here in this town, in our community, in this county that need Jesus. And we are the ones that God wants to use to bring His message of love and salvation to them. In fact, how do I know this? Well, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Listen to what God says we are now that we are in Christ. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I mean, this verse is so life transforming, what it says about us, that if we are in Christ, the Lord has made us into a new creation. Literally, He has transformed us miraculously. Every Christian, every born again Christian that the Lord has come to live in, He changes. He never leaves us the same as that He finds us. We become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's so neat to walk now in the newness of life as a believer. We don't have to live that old life anymore. We don't have to be looking back over our shoulders anymore with regret, because the Lord has paid in full the debt of all of our sins. And now we are forgiven, and now we can look forward and we can live a new life, and we can walk on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We can live differently now that we are in Christ. And so Jesus changes us. And as He changes us, not only does He change us, He commissions us and gives us a job to do while we're here. Now notice verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The word reconciled is a great word. It means to restore to fellowship or to restore to friendship. Sin had separated us from God. We were alienated from God before Christ. But when we gave our lives to Christ, He reconciles us. He restores us back into fellowship with Him. And as we're restored into this relationship, now we have a job to do. So He has given us, notice, the ministry of reconciliation. Now all of us are called into the ministry. As a believer, we have a ministry, and it's called the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to use us to bring this message to the world. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or not counting men's trespasses or their sins to them. And He has committed to us, notice, the word of reconciliation. So God has given us this job to do, to bring His message of love to those around us and to tell others about God's mercy and grace. Notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is an amazing verse, because it tells every one of us that we now have been given this great commission from God, that we have been given this assignment from God, and that we are now His ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Well, we have ambassadors. Americans have ambassadors all over the world. In fact, we just heard not too long about one of our ambassadors being killed, and that's been a sad and tragic story. But what an ambassador does is that they go from the nation, like the United States, and they go move to another place, and then they live in that place, and they represent the United States in the place that they live. They're an ambassador. They speak on our behalf. They kind of go between us and the other country. Well, that's what we are. We're Christ's ambassadors. We've been put on this earth. We've been saved for a purpose, and that God wants to use us as an ambassador for heaven, and that we plead with this lost world. We implore this world on behalf of Christ, on behalf of heaven, to be reconciled back to God. And then he says how we're reconciled. Verse 21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. What an amazing thing Jesus has done. He's come into this world. He's literally laid down his life on the cross, taken upon himself. He was innocent, remember. He was without sin. He took our sins and suffered and died the penalty that we had coming. What we deserved, he took. And he was punished and he died on the cross for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God. He takes away our guilt, our sin, our filth, dies for it, suffers for it, pays the penalty for it, and then gives us in exchange his own righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This was the message that Paul was wanting to bring. Let me ask you this morning, are we living up to our calling? Are we doing our job of testifying about Jesus and bearing witness for Jesus? So Paul is told by Jesus, he says, as you have testified for me at Jerusalem, now you must also bear witness at Rome. But you know what? We could change the wording around a little bit. As you have testified about me at the mine, now I'm asking you to testify about me at the hospital or whatever, right? And that's how it was for me. I remember I gave my life to the Lord, and we were in Hawaii for a little while, my wife and I, on a missions trip, 6 months missions trip. We moved back to Albuquerque, and I worked at Motorola for a little while. And I worked at Motorola, and I was so on fire for the Lord there. I remember it was like when you first fall in love. I was in love with the Lord, and I was just real zealous and real vocal about Jesus. And I talked to people about the Lord every day at work. I knew they were all sick of me already, I think. And then the Lord transfers me from Motorola over to Honeywell. And so it was like the Lord says, as you've testified for me at Motorola, now you must also bear witness at Honeywell. So I go to Honeywell, and I work there for another 8 years, and I share the gospel as much as I can. And then I get transferred by the Lord to another job to work for another company called Olympus, doing what I was doing at Motorola. So it's the same thing. It's like the Lord says, as you've testified for me at Honeywell, now you must testify at Olympus. So God wants us to testify for him. Look back at chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Listen to what the Lord tells Paul here. This is Paul's testimony when he first gets saved. He says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And so we see that the Lord continually tells Paul, look, you have a job to do. You have something to be doing while you're here. And I'm telling every one of you in this room, if you are a Christian, stop living for yourself. Start to live for the Lord. Start to submit your life on a daily basis so that God can use your life. Because as long as we are here, as long as we have breath in our lungs, as long as we have a body to live in, we have something to do for the Lord. And don't wait around. Discover what that is and say, God, what is it you want me to be doing? That's what Paul asked. Look at chapter 22, verse 10. I love this. Chapter 22, verse 10. The Lord, when Paul and Jesus first start to interact, notice what Paul says to him in verse 10 of chapter 22. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And I shared this when we were here, but in this text, but listen, it needs to be something that we do on a daily basis. Lord, what shall I do? What is your will for me today? And notice it says in that same verse, and the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. God has the stuff appointed for us to do as believers. And that's why we're here. Can you imagine at this point, too, how this must have impacted Paul? How this must have rejuvenated and rekindled the fire in his heart, that passion for Jesus. I mean, he had just gone through a lot of bad stuff. But the Lord encourages him and says, Paul, keep on talking, keep on sharing, keep on living for me. Imagine having a pep talk from Jesus himself. I mean, that's pretty awesome. And so look at verse 12. Now, this is amazing because right after this pep talk happens, right after the Lord comes and strengthens him, talk about a mountaintop experience, experiencing Jesus himself coming and talking to you. Notice what happens in the very next verse. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. Now, I want to point something out here. Right after this mountaintop experience, these 40 religious, zealous Jews decide that they want to kill Paul. And it is possible to be religious and yet completely lost. And that's why there's a huge difference between having a religion versus having a relationship. You can be religious as all get out and be lost as anything. These guys were religious, they were zealous, but they were lost, and now they're plotting to commit murder. And so they take an oath not to eat anything until they have killed Paul. Remember Paul, though, Paul was once a hunter of Christians. But now he's the hunted. Kind of ironic, huh? Now, when you're yielded to God, understand this. When you are yielded to God, like Paul was yielded to God, expect that Satan is going to hate your guts. Don't be surprised if you're living your life full on for the Lord and you get attacked. Or you get, you know, targeted. Because Satan doesn't like us when we're living for the Lord. And if he could do it, he would take us out. But those words, if he could, mean everything. Because he can't. And you know why he can't? Because look, we have promises that are given to us as believers. Turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 down to verse 3. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians there encouraging words. He says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But this is so cool. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The NIV says he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have this promise. We have the promise that the Lord will be there to strengthen and protect us from the evil one. And then listen to what John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. He says this, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, they're not going to live a lifestyle or practice of sin anymore. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And notice this, and the wicked one or the evil one does not touch him. We have the divine protection and promise of God given to us as believers. These guys want to take Paul out. There's 40 or more assassins ready to kill him. But guess what? The Lord's protecting him. The Lord is watching over him. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, another great verse. You guys ought to mark these down and just remember them or even memorize them because these are great promises. But look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Listen to this great promise. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 91:11 is another great one. What a great promise there, because in Psalm 91:11 it says this, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Who's the lion and who's the serpent? Well, sometimes Jesus is pictured as a lion of the tribe of Judah, but Satan also can be pictured as a lion who prowls around, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord here says that we will stomp on their heads. We will trample upon the great lion and the serpent. Psalm 34:11 says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." So these are the promises that we have as believers. And we see that Paul is protected. The devil has a plan, but God is bigger. And he thwarts the devil's plan. And the circumstances that God uses here are pretty cool to accomplish his purpose. God can use all kinds of ways to accomplish his purpose. And in this case, he uses just normal people to accomplish his purposes to protect Paul. Look at verse, as we continue on, look at verse 14. They came to the chief priests and the elders, these assassins, and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Now I'm thinking, they make this great oath. I'm like, who are they making this oath to? It wasn't God. Couldn't have been. God doesn't, you know, we don't make oaths to God. We're going to go kill somebody, because God says, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder." So, I mean, these guys were operating under satanic inspiration to want to get rid of Paul, obviously. Verse 15, but what do? They make this oath, and then they come to the Sanhedrin. The Jewish religious leaders, the guys that were supposed to be leading everybody spiritually toward God, right? They come to them in verse 15, "Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Basically what they say is this. They go to the Sanhedrin, they say, "Tell the commander of the Romans to bring Paul over, that you want to talk to him. And as they're bringing him over, we'll kill him." And instead of the Sanhedrin rebuking them and saying, "Wait a minute, the Bible tells us not to kill, thou shalt not murder," they go along with it. They're like, "Yeah, good idea. Let's do it." Now, look at what happens though. Verse 16, "So when Paul's sister's son heard of the ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul." So God uses this young kid to overhear about the plot. The kid comes to jail where Paul is at. And he brings the message and he tells Paul what's going on. Verse 17. "Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you.'" Now no one knows how young this guy was or how old this guy was. We just know that he was young. I think he was probably a pretty young kid. Maybe a young teenager. I don't think he was in his 20s, because look what happens next. "Then the commander took him by the hand." Now, if I was a 20-year-old guy, I was like, "Do not touch my hand." You know? But I think he was a kid, and he takes him by the hand. He goes inside and he asks him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" The commander said to this little boy, this kid. Verse 20. "And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they are going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him. Men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.'" So he reveals the plot to the commander. And the commander, God uses this commander. He's used him Two other times already to save Paul, right? And so now the Lord uses this guy again, because look what happens in verse 22. "So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called two centurions." A centurion was a kind of a sergeant or whatever. He was over 100 men. He calls two centurions saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night." He gets a gigantic amount of soldiers, 470 if you add them all up. And these guys now become Paul's bodyguards. And Paul is going to be escorted from Jerusalem in the middle of the night at 3 a.m, according to Roman time, the third hour. And they take him at 3 a.m. and they take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea with this giant group of soldiers protecting him. And then it says in verse 24, and I like this, I would have been happy about this. Verse 24, "And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor." So Paul gets to ride a horse all the way down there. You know, these other poor guys, a couple hundred of them have to walk. And Paul, he gets to ride a horse. Verse 25, and he wrote a letter in the following manner. So this is Claudius Lysias. He's the commander. He writes a letter to the governor and sends it with this group of soldiers bringing Paul to the governor. And here's what he says. To the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, this is not really what happened, okay? We know that he's just making himself look really good in the story, because that's not how it really happened. What really happened is that when he rescued Paul, he put him in chains. He's about to have him scourged. When he finds out he's a Roman citizen, he freaks out because that would have been breaking the law. But he doesn't tell any of that part in the story. And, you know, this is how we tell stories sometimes, huh? We make ourselves look good. Look at 28. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Now, he didn't tell him that he had to put him in chains either. But he says, look, he didn't do anything deserving of chains. Verse 30, and when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. So he gets him out of town. He gets there. They're going to arrive there. And Paul arrives there safely with this letter and the soldiers. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. That was 35 miles from Jerusalem, but it was only part of the way to Caesarea. The next day they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the barracks. So the foot soldiers go back. Paul continues on the next day. They're out of harm's way. They have 27 miles left. They go the rest of the way by horseback down to Caesarea by the sea, which is beautiful, by the way. It's a beautiful place. And this palace that he gets to stay in is also beautiful. So it says he came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, this was in the palace. He doesn't get thrown in jail. He gets to stay and kick back at the palace. And you know what's crazy? Is that when you look at from the start to the finish of when this started to when it finishes, 2 years he gets to hang out in the palace. Now, that's kind of cool, don't you think? So they take care of him. He gets fed. He gets to hang out by the beach. And the Lord's watching over this guy. But he's going to go from here to Rome next. And he's going to testify before the king, the Caesar. It's amazing. God uses Paul. Why? Because he's a yielded vessel. Who does God use? He uses people that are dependent upon him and yielded to him. So my encouragement to you in closing is to be dependent upon God in your life every single day. And then to be yielded to him. Say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Maybe you've been doing your own thing and living how you want to live. Stop that. If you're a Christian, say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And what do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to meet? You're no longer yours anymore. If you're a Christian, you now belong to Jesus. That's what it means when we call him Lord. That means he's in charge. He's the master. What he says goes. He calls the shots. And so think about this as we look at this whole thing. And I'll close with this final thought as we look at this story. Trust the past to the mercy of God. Don't live in the past. Trust the past to the mercy of God. Trust the present to his love. The present to his love. Trust him now, today. And then the future to his providence. Trust God that everything's going to be taken care of tomorrow and the next week and whatever. It's all under his control. All we have to do, folks, is learn to fine-tune our ears to hear what he tells us to do. That's all. And then whatever he says, just do that. Just be simply obedient to whatever he says for us to do. That's our job here on this earth. We're here to represent the Lord. We're here to do his work. We're here to do his bidding. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. God wants to use us to represent Him in this world. So be a good representative of Him. There's been a few times I've blown and I haven't been a good representative. And it's sad. I feel sad because I grieve the Lord. Here I am supposed to represent the Lord and I do a knuckleheaded thing. But if you do a knuckleheaded thing, at least go back and say, hey, sorry, I was a knucklehead. You know, forgive me for that. And it can go a long ways. But we're here to represent Jesus. So do that. I encourage you. Let Him use your life for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and we just praise You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your faithfulness and Your wonderful grace in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us for a purpose to live for You, to be salt and light in this world. Lord, to make a difference, to impact those around us, to be witnesses, to testify about what You have done, what we have seen, what we have heard, how You have changed our lives. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for our sins. We thank You that You came into our heart and cleansed us, and You've given us a brand new life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, I pray You'd speak to them today to go into that prayer room and surrender their lives to You, to open their hearts to receive You. And Lord, if there's any prodigals here, and they've been out just making a mess of things, and now they're smelling the pigsty, the world, and it's filthy to them. Lord, I pray You draw them back to Yourself today, that they would recommit their hearts to live for You. Lord, time is short. Help us to make the most of our time on this earth so that when we meet You, we have something to give to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.